Proverbs chapter 23, we're continuing our message, hope to conclude. Carol says every time I go over a message and well, in the car on the way here, I said, oh, I got so much here, I'm not going to do it all, be able to do it all, I don't think. But anyway, we'll see how God directs and pray. Appreciate your prayers in that regard. But we're dealing with, it's all in the heart. And I mentioned about how some people say it's all in your head. Well, when we think about the issues of life, they come from our heart, as Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 tells us. And it says in Proverbs 23:7, which was our text last time and this time, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. In other words, that's part of who we are, our heart. And out of it come the, we talked about the priority of the heart, and we saw that's who we are. And as far as our hearts is concerned, I'm supposed to be. Actually, you're right, I'm not. Put it on, but forgot to turn it on. Okay. Got to do both, don't you? All right. In Proverbs 23, we see that, you know, that is who we are, and we saw how that the differences, we spend a lot of time on the terminology of what is the heart, and as far as the peculiarity of our heart, and the soul, mind, conscience, and spirit, and heart are often used interchangeably, and we had considered the various what appears to be distinctions may be really something that that emphasizes a point, as we see the dividing center of soul and spirit and things of that nature. We see that it could be an emphasis on the point, and of course it could be, because we have limited knowledge, but we have enough knowledge to know how to live our life and believe properly. There may be subcategories of the heart or of the soul. And so we had dealt with that, and then we considered the priority of the heart, and we saw who we are, and it's out of the issues of life. And then we saw the depravity of our hearts, and how that there's, you know, a lot of people might say, well, he has a good heart. Well, really, that just doesn't work in the scriptures. Our heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17, verse 9. But then we really just started on this fourth point, and that is the vulnerability of our hearts. And in other words, as we look at that one part of a passage we've been referring to often and will continue in this message, is in Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep thy heart. Our heart is so vulnerable, it needs keeping. In other words, it needs protection. Something that is, you know, like God, he's omnipotent. He doesn't need protection. Okay, but something that is weak, and the weaker that it is, the more protection that it needs. And so our hearts need protection. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence. It requires a protection from evil. There are evil influences that are out there to seek to get at our heart, to get to the very core of our being, to get to the very intentions and motivations that are in our innermost being. And from that, they can, everything else is taken care of if they deal with the heart and our affections and so on. So, we had dealt with the enemies of the heart. I mentioned one passage there in Hosea 4:11. In Hosea 4:11. It says, whoredom, that is sexual sins, and wine and new wine, that is the influence, put someone under the influences of drugs, those two things take away the heart. And we live in a culture where sexual immorality is rampant today. We live in a world where drug abuse is rampant today. Well, they're talking about alcohol, whatever other kind of drug, and it is taking away the hearts of people. They don't have any protection. And if we're not careful, we can open up our heart to things and people that we shouldn't be. So we've got to be very, very careful. And so that's why it says, keep thy heart with all diligence. You know, a keep, in the old medieval days, they had a tower, and it was called a keep, and it had all kinds of supplies in there and soldiers at the top shooting down on you and so on. That's what the kind of protection that we need in our hearts. Matter of fact, the Lord is a strong tower to us that we can run to. But notice again, the enemies of the heart, not only is sexual immorality and drug abuse, but also we see there in Psalm 66 and verse 18, the scriptures tell us, if I regard iniquity, where? In my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, we're at an extreme disadvantage if we cannot pray to God and grant our desires and our needs, especially. We're in a horrible position. So iniquity is our enemy. Sin is our enemy. It will keep our prayers from being answered. And then we find in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3, the Lord had told Ezekiel about some things that were going on. And he says there in Ezekiel 14 and verse 3, he says, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. Put an idol in the heart? What do you mean by that? It's simply anything put above God in a person's heart. Whether it be the words that we speak, the thoughts that we think, or the things that we do, we can all have idols in our heart. So idols, or we could say sin, but that kind of sin, it kind of narrows it down for us. You know, a lot of times we might think that what I'm doing is not sin, and we really don't look to the very heart of it and the details of it. So anything that grabs our affections more than God is an idol. And so then we find that, it goes on to say in that verse, idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? In other words, he's saying again, should I even listen to their prayers? So once more, we have that reemphasized to us once more. And we know that the effectual prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous man, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. And prayer is the great means by which, it says in Philippians chapter 4, whereby we get the peace that passes all understanding when we make our requests known unto Him. But the other thing that, as far as enemies of our heart are concerned, think about there. Have any of you ever been heartbroken? You know, you get your heart broken by someone. There's not much in this world that will discourage and debilitate a person more than a broken heart. And broken hearts are broken sometimes because we don't have them kept. We're not keeping the heart with all diligence. It may not, see, I'm talking about things from the outside, may not be involved with our sin in particular, but we find in this word break, as far as a heart being broken, that this word means to crush, to break one's heart, to deprive of strength and courage, to dispirit, to incapacitate for enduring trials. Now, this word is used in break. The word break is used in Acts chapter 21 and verse 13. It's about somebody from the outside breaking somebody else's heart. And notice what Paul says in Acts 21, verse 13. When he uses that terminology, most of the time we think about broken heart, we think about somebody that you first fell in love with and they broke your heart and so on and so forth. Well, it goes differently in this passage. It says, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. It can break your heart when people talk you out of something you're supposed to do and God has called you to do. And they might even have good intentions. But you've got to do something. And you know what Paul did? He was determined. He was keeping his heart with all diligence because he said, I'm ready not only to be bound, but I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had already determined. He was already in the practice. He was already ready. He was already being diligent. He was already in the practice of keeping his heart with all diligence. And when that happened, he told him, I'm going. I'm going to go. Don't try to break my heart in it. I think of sometimes old converts dampen the zeal and steal the zeal from new converts. They're old, you know, they get stuffy and all this kind of stuff, and they've lost the joy of their salvation, and it's almost like they, you know how pride is. Pride will try to put somebody down when they look like they're being spiritual, you know, and our pride wants to put them down because it's making us look bad. So that's how sometimes that a new convert's heart can be broken. And we should never be guilty of that. But sad to say, it is. Or it doesn't even have to be an old and new convert. It could be anybody. Let's just say we have revival services. God sends a revival, just like what we're hoping to have here in a few weeks. And one of us just gets revived and zealous and different than they ever were before. And the rest of us say, oh, well, it's going to die down sooner or later. Well, we're breaking their heart. We're discouraging them. We should never do that. That's something that Satan does. We're in cahoots with Satan when we do things like that. Now, Job, in chapter 17, verse 11, you're talking about something that had a broken heart. Notice what he says here. My days are past. You know, I'm done for. I'm put on the shelf. My days are past. I'm about ready to go to my long home because God's done with me. I'm such a sorry, no good sinner. Well, we're all sorry, no good sinners. But you know how we can get so down in the dumps and a heart so broken that we, come to the end of ourselves. We should never do that. Yes, it can happen to any of us. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. But that is not in the revealed will of God. That is not for us. Notice he says, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. Job had a broken heart. There was nobody there to encourage him. They were all putting him down and saying, Job, that's sin in your life somewhere. There's got to be some sin in your life. And so we have outside forces. Sometimes we as God's people can do that. So we must be careful that we don't break other people's hearts. Notice Jesus, well, I'll get to that in a minute, but it says in Psalms 109, verse 16, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. You know, the wicked aren't satisfied with just breaking their hearts. They want to kill us. They want us to be wiped off the face of the earth. Psalms 34, 18. Here's the good news. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite heart. He's nigh to those. There's a good sense in which we are broken before God when we recognize our sin. When our sin becomes such a burden that it breaks our heart, that's a good thing. We need to get there. When we realize that we've grieved the Holy Spirit of God, that Christ died for that sin, we lose the joy of the Holy Ghost and the joy of our salvation because of sin in our life. So there's a sense. We see that in 2 Samuel 24:10. David, notice, interesting, and David's heart smote him. He got smitten in his heart. After that, he had numbered the people, and David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. What's the solution to a broken heart when it comes to sin? Lord, take it away. Take away my iniquity. Please cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That will solve. You know, sometimes when we have a broken heart, all we can think about is ourselves, because that's part of who we are. And we become very introverted and inward, and we don't, you know, we concentrate too much on self instead of looking to God for the help that we need. Notice there in Psalm 51:17, David's prayer after he had been he recognized he had sinned in committing adultery with Bathsheba and in murdering Uriah the Hittite, her husband. It says in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. I'm not talking about sad because things are going wrong or you didn't have your way in something. This is talking about recognizing our sin and being sad and contrite and grievous over our sin. Those are the ones that God will not despise. Those who cry like Ahab when he couldn't get Naboth vineyard and turned his head and you know was all grieved and everything, that's not the kind of contrite heart that God's going to not despise. He despises that because it was based on sin and self. But the kind of sin, of a contrite heart, broken heart, that God blesses are those hearts that are sorry over sin. It is not God's revealed will that we remain in that state. That's Satan would love for us to be down and out all the time, because he knows you will be incapacitated to do anything to bring glory to God. That's where he wants you to be. He wants you to stay under his thumb. But that is not what we find in the scriptures. Notice again, the Lord Jesus, you know, talks about that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He had a broken heart too. And this was before they pierced his side and the blood came out and the water. This is before that. Notice in Psalm 69, which is one of those messianic psalms. In Psalm 69, verse 20, it says, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. He knows what it's like to be ridiculed and reviled as he is up there suffering, but there was no comforter, because he had to endure the undiminished wrath of God for our sin. But you see, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's why we go to him, the great physician, as it says in Psalms 147, verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He heals broken hearts. Will you go to him? Will you go to him with your broken heart? Because as long as your heart is broken, you're in a very vulnerable position. You're in a very dangerous position. So now, the next point we'll look at is the security of our hearts. How can we secure? How can we keep it with all diligence? Well, obviously, we have to understand that the priority and depravity and vulnerability of our hearts. We cannot take steps to secure our hearts and guard and keep our hearts unless we understand that. But we need to go to the Lord Himself. What did David do in Psalms 51? What did he say? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Clean, that's the kind of hearts we need. Because polluted hearts, corrupted hearts that have sin in them, that idols are set up in, is going to hurt us. It's just like the corrupting influence of a disease or of pus in a wound or anything of that nature. Infection can set in and all that. An infection can set in and influence us after an evil way. And so again, we need to keep our heart with all diligence. In other words, we need to have some keepers, some gatekeepers, some guards around our heart. I want to mention a few gatekeepers or guards to help us keep our heart with all diligence, to keep it secure from these evil influences. Notice, first of all, we had mentioned last time that it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 and 16, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? What that protects our hearts. That is not only the imputed righteousness of Christ, but that which comes as a result of that, and that is the practicing righteousness that we as the saints of God have. So that practicing of righteousness is a gatekeeper, a guard for our heart. And then we find the shield of faith. We're to take that shield of faith, that trust and reliance upon God. You know, the enemy, when he's going to shoot at us, he's not going to shoot. You know, when you go deer hunting, you don't, okay, I'm going to aim right at the tip of the ear of that deer, you know, and I'm going to kill it. You don't do that. You're not going to get many deer that way. You're not, probably none of them at all. But the enemy is going to shoot for the vital parts. And when you go deer hunting, you're going to shoot in the vital area, in the trunk area, so that you can do the most damage. That's what the enemy seeks to do to us. So we need the shield of faith to protect us from that. And that faith, what? Comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, our faith is a gatekeeper. The righteousness of Christ in our own practicing righteousness is a gatekeeper. And faith and the Word of God is a gatekeeper as well. Matter of fact, we see in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord, that faith, trusting in Him with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord thy substance with the first fruits of thine increase. So trust in the Lord. How? With all thine heart. Have faith with all thine heart. But like I said, there's the Word of God that's the gatekeeper too. Now somebody in the Scriptures who had a broken heart, if anybody had a broken heart, were Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah, what did he do? What encouraged Jeremiah in the days in which he lived? We think we live in bad days today. He lived in some awful times. But what did he say in the midst of all that? In Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah could be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, because he was into his word. He chewed on. He meditated upon the Word of God, and it gave him joy in his heart. And why is that important? Because remember, there during the times of when they're rebuilding the wall and all this kind of stuff in Jerusalem, and they were weeping and so forth, and Jeremiah said that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That strengthens us. We don't need to be weak during these times. You know, you think about if you are, viewers ever in an athletic contest or in war or anything of that nature, anything that's difficult, you want to be at your best, don't you? You don't want to be at your weakest. You consider yourself to be at great disadvantage. You want to be at the highest strength possible to meet the challenges of the day. And how is that? How is it? The joy of the Lord is our strength. It is a keeper. The Word is the keeper, that gatekeeper, to help keep our hearts with all diligence. We find there again in Psalms 119, verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause. We might know a little bit of that in the near future. I don't know. But my heart standeth in awe of thy word. We're going to let it get him down. And we're going to let it defeat him. Because his heart stood in awe of the word of God. And then Psalms 119 verse 11. A very familiar passage. Thy word have I hid. Where? In my heart, that I might not sin. There's that enemy of the heart. That I might not sin against thee. Again, God's word is that gatekeeper, that guard over our hearts. The world is always trying to invade our hearts and minds through the various media outlets, but we need to wash out, flush out, and flood out those things through the washing of the water of the Word. And we see, of course, the flesh is an evil that's always there, and it must be crucified. We must die daily and mortify the deeds of the flesh. Satan and the prince and power of the air seeks to influence our hearts. And what does the Scriptures tell us? Resist him and he'll flee from you. Matter of fact, Jesus gave us a demonstration of it there when he was in the wilderness. Every time Satan shot something at him to try to get through to Christ, he gave him the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. How can we cannot be ready. That's why I think it's so important. Scripture memory and meditation on the Scripture is so important. So at the drop of a hat, you have a Scripture to deal with that. To guard your heart. Because the enemies are after your heart. The enemies are after the hearts of the children. The enemies are after the hearts of people in the world today. But then we see now, lastly, the potency of our hearts. This is the previous word, just defensive measures mostly. Here we see, instead of being a keeper or guard, a gatekeeper, here we have some more proactive, positive strength and an offensive measure. Notice we have to know where our strength comes from. It's not just having faith in faith, which we shouldn't have. It's not just having faith in formulas. Or, you know, the Scripture says this, 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 and this. It has to go deeper than that. We find there in Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth. He was in a horrible condition, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. See, even when we are weak, we must look to God who is our strength in our very hearts. But notice it says, wait on the Lord in Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall, not might, shall strengthen thine heart. You know, we need to wait on God. Not just wait on him in his perfect timing. You know, I see so many Christians discouraged today. And if we could only just look at God's word and meditate and take it seriously. Because I wonder seriously if they're really looking for a solution. If they don't look to the word of God. Will they just enjoy misery? And that should not be. They bought into the lie of Satan. But Psalms 28 verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. There's a song in our heart when we're trusting in God. That is so critical. I see so many who name the name of Christ who are negative about everything, who are grouchy, people don't want to be around, who are depressed if they just only look at this passage. The Lord's our strength and our shield. Our heart needs to trust in Him. Our heart will greatly rejoice. Isn't that much better than being an old grouch? We don't want to be considered that, do we? Our testimony is hurt badly because of that. But so we might be discouraged. Well, I'm just pretty sorry shape. Well, notice what it says in Psalms 31:24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. And you want your heart strengthened? Be of good courage. Look to God, the source of our strength, the source of a healthy heart. All ye that hope in God. Psalms 84:5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. You know, our heart being in the right condition gives us power in our witnessing. Doesn't mean everybody we talk to is going to be converted right away, but at least we'll be a good testimony that the Holy Spirit might bring you to remembrance in the future. But it says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God, where? In your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Set him in your hearts. The very innermost part of your being. The most inner part of your affections. Nothing should take the place of God in our affections. Nothing should take our attention away from God. Then in Ephesians 5:18, it says, and be not drunk with wine. Don't be influenced by wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, chapters 4 and 6 make up the practical portion of the book of Ephesians, and it involves church life, family life, and personal life. They all go together. We can't compartmentalize it, and I'm going to be filled with the Spirit at church, but as far as the rest of my life is concerned, forget it. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. In other words, being filled with the Spirit doesn't entail ecstatic utterances and all kinds of hooting and hollering and so forth, especially to the neglect of holy living. It's when we empty ourselves of the empty, fleshly, vain things of our flesh, and when we do that, we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit as we call on Him, as we consult His Word, and as we conduct ourselves according to His Word. But then, you know, you've seen the symbol of a heart, right? What does the heart symbolize? Usually it symbolizes love or affection, right? And so, with the heart, there has to go with it our affections, okay? That's part of our innermost being. That we're familiar with the passage there in Mark 12:30, to love the Lord our God with all our what? Heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. That's how we're to love Him, with all of our hearts. He's given us a heart that is powerful, that's potent. For God hath not given us a spirit or heart of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Things like Proverbs 17:22, we already talked about joy in our hearts. But a merry heart, not only is the joy of the Lord our strength, it says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones. You know, let me just elaborate a little bit. A lot of people think that as long as they hear a bunch of jokes and as long as they hear, watch, you know, the Three Stooges or something like that, that that's going to give them joy. No, that's not the joy it's talking about here. It's talking about a joy that is deep in your heart, and it's and it is upon it is rested upon God and who He is. Who He is personally to us. Not just in general, but personally. Lord, You're my Savior. Lord, You set Your affections upon me before the world ever began. Lord, You are working all things together for my good, in spite of the fact that I'm a wretch. I mean, when you personalize it, it just makes a difference. It gives you joy in your heart. And I'm not going to be able to deal with this as long as I'd like to, but it says there in Song of Solomon 8:6, a very interesting statement. It says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Love is strong as death. Interesting. Now, and it says, goes on, jealousy is cruel as a grave, coals thereof, and I'm not going to deal with that part of it, but I'm just going to deal with that one phrase. Love is strong as death. You know, death is final. Death gets, you know, you die and that's it. You're not going to be in this life anymore. And it's enduring, isn't it? You're not going to come and go away and then come back again like some people think, being reincarnated. It's not going to happen that way. But this is, the love is as death. And this is speaking of Christ and His church. Okay, in Song of Solomon. And Jesus expressed that. He demonstrated it when He says, greater love hath no man than He lay down His life for His friends. Greater love hath no man than He lay down His life. Love is strong as death for His friends. And then we, in turn, as we meditate upon that, what does that prompt us to do? It prompts us to do, just like Paul did after he dealt with the person of God and who He is and so forth and attributes of God and the wonderful works of God. What did he say? He talked about laying down our bodies a living sacrifice, dying to ourselves. So that's what it does for us. And we could go in, you know, baptism, and these even has a figure of, in 1 Peter 3:21, the light figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not by putting away of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience, a good heart toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we just want to close with a few passages here as we look at, you know, it's all in our hearts, so that we'll keep our hearts with all diligence. And Paul concludes, comes to a close in the book of Romans, and he says this as he puts forth his prayer benediction to the church at Rome. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, having faith, in other words, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's talk about being filled with the Spirit of God. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then Psalms 19, verse 4. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When we do that, all's going to be well, because out of the heart come the issues of life. I hope that we'll know these principles, especially like Scripture, where it talks about to keep the heart with all diligence and know it by heart. Know that Scripture by heart. So that we will be careful to have the gatekeepers of God's Word, the Holy Spirit, and of the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith, so that our hearts would not be evil affected. And when that happens, it says there in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. It's more than just going through motions. It's from the heart. Because I really believe it. Because I love it. I love God's doctrines and His truths. And I would love others to know about it. So may we tonight and each night practice out this principle. In Psalms 4:4 it says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune, meditate with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah." May we meditate on God's Word. I'm telling you, it makes a big difference. And it makes a big difference when we don't. It hurts. Life becomes miserable. We complain and we murmur. And what an awful testimony, not to mention the fact it's not very enjoyable. So may God help us that we may keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.